Our message today is titled Love, the Christian Manifesto, and we're going to be reading from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. So starting in verse 7, 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also.
All right, if you're not there, you should be in 1 John. We're in chapter 4. If you're a guest, I welcome you here. We're working our way through this letter. The Apostle John, throughout this letter, has been really pounding home this principle of love. And we're hearing it again and again, and we're going to get some more of it today. This principle, if you will serve as John's definitive line in the sand when it came to authentic faith. He said, this is Christian, this is not. It would be the manifesto of a true follower of Jesus Christ. Loving God, loving the brethren would encompass all of John's legacy right on through to his death. And it would frame today, this morning, it would frame our understanding of how Christianity is lived out. Now, John, he's going to move to revisit this issue, as I mentioned. But I think that having gone through a lot of this issue of love thus far, I felt it was maybe a good time to push pause here and ask a couple of clarifying questions that really need to be answered if we are to really understand what John is driving home. Because frankly, if the greater church today were to understand, really understand, just what this letter is saying, man, I would expect some rather seismic activity on our behalf, in our fellowships, even in our individual lives. We would read this and it would shake up our very world. But we don't really see this in that way at all in our day. Oftentimes, we will personally, albeit quietly, discount John's letter. We will discount his message, or as often is the case in Christianity, we oftentimes just simply don't receive it as being addressed to us personally. Oh yes, for this guy over here, but he's not talking to me. But he is. He is talking to you. And then there may be, and I'll expand a little bit on this, there may be another third possibility, and that is wherein we may just not really know what love really is. I mean, I think few of us would consider that possibility. I think we all think we're in the know, let alone admitting that that was a factual issue in our lives. So let us consider the question as we jump in. What is John talking about when he uses the word love, when he speaks here of love? The Bible uses several words, presents several ideals when it comes to love. In English, we have just the word love, but there's several, four or five words in Scripture, in the original Greek, that speak this word love and that is interpreted love in Scripture. One of those is eros love. Now, eros love is a Greek term that actually means desire and longing. Desire and longing is its actual description, and it appears in Greek mythology. It appears in Greek mythology as the Greek god of love. Eros is most often referred to as erotic love or sexual love, and such is therefore commonly based on people's physical traits, on the appealing physical traits of another, on emotional passions. And let's admit it, it's based an awful lot on shallow connections. Our world today often uses the term making love, quote unquote. And ironically, it couldn't be further from the truth. That term couldn't be further from the truth, at least outside of marriage, outside of God. Now, I'm sure I run the risk of being accused of sexual stereotype here, but I think that in most cases that for a man in that realm, the word lust would better fit the bill. And ladies, I'm sorry to say you have oftentimes been conned into believing that you'll never find a man or you'll never have a man who will care for you unless you offer yourself up like some sort of side of beef. It's always been my belief, and if you've had marriage counseling with me, you know this. It's always been my belief that giving yourself away in such a manner takes something away that is so very, very precious. And you sell it for nickels on the dollar. Such action, again, in my opinion, for whatever that's worth, is second only to the giving up of your very soul. So for God's sake, I wish you'd act like it. God gave us this great gift. Make it count. Don't cheapen it. And I know there's people who tell you, yes, yes, but we're going to get married. Well, maybe so, but you're going to marry without God's blessing. You're going in alone in that situation because you cannot thumb your nose at God's emphatic and wonderful design that we read of in Scripture and still expect His blessing. It doesn't work that way. So if you go in, you're going in with God's hands off of you. And I hope you hear me when I say that. Because when it all hits the fan in the years to come, you remember I said that. The truth is, unless eros is redeemed by the Lord's presence, we will eventually find that it has no real long-term redeeming aspects at all because it ends up being solely possessive and solely selfish. It really becomes about me conquering and me controlling another person for my own pleasure and for my own experience. That's why we hear the phrase used so often in our world, well, we fell out of love. Apparently, eros is something that you fall into and therefore can fall out of. Certainly not something one walks into with a clear direction and clear purpose. In fact, it really seems that all of the traits of eros are rather selfish. Eros is always in a hurry, always wants now. Eros needs no counsel. Eros takes no counsel because, you know, it's only about me anyway. So, you know, I know me. I don't need anything from anyone. Marriages that are founded upon eros will either end one day apart or end altogether. But end they will, even if they continue to share the same house, because what brought them together will fade with age. And then they end eventually. And they end because I no longer feel, I no longer enjoy or receive what I think I ought to feel, enjoy, and receive. Eros relationships are built on the me aspect. Not the father style, not the other centered aspects that we're called to have in a faith-based marriage. In Eros, we think as long as we get sex and give sex, we'll be happy and we'll be fulfilled. But I'm a fairly old guy. I think I have a right to say that I'm sorry you're going to be very, very disappointed. Of course, you also will be a very poor testimony, a poor witness to the world, if you are a confessing believer anyway, because the world is watching you. So if you're claiming to be a Christian, the world is watching to see if you're going to live to do things any differently than they do. A lot of churches have just given up this fight. They just abandon it. It's like, we know what the scripture says, but we can't win it, so we're not even going to put it out there. But I'm going to put it out there. Because I want you to have loving marital relationships. I want you to be joyous. You know, they're starting theirs this week, and I'm hitting 46 this week. Okay, 46. So that gives me, like I say, a little bit of latitude. We must understand, indeed, that God created a physical attraction between a man and a woman. Thank you, God. By the way, but he never intended it to be selfish. He never intended it to be about me. I am but a channel to channel that love to another. He created both the desire and the longing that make up sexual love. And indeed, it's crucial to marriage. I'm not up here today telling you that it's not. But this kind of love was meant to be preserved between a man and a woman. And so anywhere off that island loses God's blessings. You got to know that. But I know this, we as true believers, we will try at least to take the high road on sexual purity. But unless there's a higher bar across the board of marriage, a higher level of faithful, God-centered attributes in one's marriage, then the marriage union that participates on any level of Eros, even healthily participation, Eros itself will ultimately be less satisfying, less of a joy. It is not a bummer. It's more apt to ring empty because the rest of the marriage dynamic is not in place, because that relationship is being centered on aspects that's not God. God's aspects brought into the marriage makes everything else better, including Eros. But it inevitably goes back to, you know, eventually being self-centered and, you know, being a self-benefit. The second one of love that we find in Scripture, like our video there, was phileo. Phileo is a unique kind of love that you have for a friend. It encompasses the loving of one another like you would a brother or a sister. It's brotherly love. We find it in the city name of Philadelphia, that city of brotherly love. We're not talking about an acquaintance here, just some sort of a relationship interaction that you have in your day, but rather something that is embraced between two people who are close and dear to each other. It encompasses their shared experiences. And practically speaking, it's to be the kind of love that is to be found in a church community, that a church community practices one to another. Now, for sure, this phileo love is a great relational dynamic. And certainly we live here in this fellowship to embrace such. But sadly, it is oftentimes also unreliable. Because phileo can fail to encompass all the other aspects that are mandatory in community. You can come in and say, well, I'm just going to love everybody else, and then it'll let everything else, every other aspect, fall to the wayside. But this is a recipe. This is something that goes together. And like a recipe, these other attributes that I'm speaking of, must be present in order for phileo not only to be authentic, but certainly enduring. Things like loyalty and faithfulness and endurance and consistency. All these traits, we know, don't come naturally to us. We all have experienced at some time or other, at some point in our lives, how this kind of love can sour in some situations. Because it too is often based on emotions and self, like Eros. For the vast majority of the population, and yes, even Christians this morning, these two types of love will be the only ones that many people will ever know and will ever experience. Anything beyond these two rather shallow experiences will forever lay just out of their reach because they are incapable in their natural being to be more and to experience more and to give more because the Spirit of God, which is responsible from this point forward, was that love was never in their hands. I guess this is one of the reasons why a lot of people outside of Christendom, they just don't get Christians. It's like, what's the deal with you guys? And even oftentimes, even within the physical parameters of the church, by people who are not saved, they don't get it either. They try to come into this rather unique environment of people caring for each other in a rather group think kind of situation, which is totally contrary to the world at large today. And even people who come in who are not saved, they don't get it. Or they admire it and ooh and awe from afar. But they never enjoy it themselves. They never take part in it. And these people can so easily flip and depart. They're gone like that. They're here one day, they're gone another. And you've seen it. The people come around, they come around, they come around, and then all of a sudden they're gone. And you're like, hey, whatever happened to... And oftentimes there are those who will even throw those under the bus that they once expressed a great affection for. They got rubbed the wrong way. They got offended in some way. Something didn't go down the way they thought they should. And they don't know any other love, and they're incapable of expressing any other love. And then thirdly, there is yet another, and that is agape. Certainly, if you are part of this church, you know the word. Many of us are familiar with the word. It's one of those Christianese words, agape love. This is the love that John is speaking of when he says in this chapter, verses 7 and 8, he says, everyone who loves is born of God. That's agape. Everyone who agape is born of God and knows God. But he who does not love, does not agape, does not know God, for God is agape. Agape love is a divine love which represents the grand bond. That grand bond between God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ, and between truly redeemed individuals and their Redeemer, and between those same folks and other brothers and sisters of Christ and in Christ of a community. And it should be reflected at least the best that we are ever able, we are to attempt to do the same towards humanity at large, and that's hard. Harder, I think, in our society today than ever. It is the love that God commanded all those who claim redemption to have for everyone else, whether the everyone else is a believer or not. And certainly, it's hard at times. I'm not giving you an out. I'm not giving you a long leash. He's asking for it just the same. I'm just acknowledging that if you're sitting there going, hey, man, that's really tough. I want you to know the pastor acknowledges that, and he's with you. It is tough. We don't get an out. We don't get a pass. We don't get a bye. We're still called to it, but it is hard. It is the love that God loves with. And again, if you're truly reborn, it's the same God that lives in us. It's the same God that possesses us. Therefore, we have that agape in us. So if God is agape, then God is in us, then we've got agape. Not only do we have it in us, but we now have the power to express it. Now, agape love, unlike the other two, is not determined by feelings. It is manifested via, a set of behaviors, a set of actions. It's an action love. It's not a feeling love. It's not warm and fuzzy. In fact, sometimes it's anything but warm and fuzzy. When honestly embraced, it's an action lifestyle. Those outside of true redemption, they know only at best eros and phileo, with all of the shortcomings that those innately possess. Moreover, in such folks, their faith, as well as their love manifest, is ultimately controlled and determined and expressed by emotions. Emotions. And is there anything that is more fickle and erratic and nebulous and fluid and selfish as emotions? And I'm going to throw a little love in there and expect it to come out in some sort of consistent style, and it will not. So when it comes to agape love, you don't have to actually feel it to give it. I'm thankful for that statement, because sometimes I don't feel it. It therefore supersedes all those specifically human interactive loves, those other loves that are invariably there only to respond. Agape moves first. Agape, frankly, often moves independently, because you're not going to get anything back. And it continues faithful no matter what response does come back your way. Once again, outside of the realm of Christ, how we feel tends to determine our actions toward another. But such is not so with agape love, and therefore not to be true amongst Christianity in general. According to the John in this passage, without love, you simply do not know Jesus and are not one of God's kids. Let me say it again. Without agape love, you simply do not know Jesus and are not one of God's kids. And that's not me passing judgment. That's the Apostle John. So if you really do know God, you know this love. And if you know this love, John says you know God. It's the smoking gun, the hard evidence, the confirmation that one is genuinely redeemed. It's the essential salvation manifest of our God. Nothing is more clearly emphatic as stating one's position in the kingdom realm. When God lives in us through his indwelling Holy Spirit, then the attributes of that God then start to become our attributes. And maybe you have become a believer and you saw that happen in you. I've certainly seen that happen in others. Agape love and true Christianity are mutually determining. Agape love, true Christianity are mutually determining. And their absence, either one, mutually invalidates the other. They are present together, or they are both gone. They are inexplicably and undeniably connected. Now, a lot of us, I think, this morning would be quick to say, I love people. But please, I want you to know, before you jump into that, how this reads. It says, he who does not agape does not know God, for God is agape. What is this defining special love? What is this agape? What are the ingredients? Well, we're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, famously given the title of the love chapter. This is agape. That's the word in that chapter. Agape is patient and agape is kind. Agape is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Agape does not demand its own way. Agape is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. Agape does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Agape never gives up. Agape never loses faith. It is always hopeful. Thus, it endures through every circumstance. So, is that the love you are saying you possess? Now that you have the definition, is that the love you are saying that you loved other people with? Agape love is the love God expressed through the lives and expresses through the lives of those who possess Him. It's what we do as Christians. More than anything, in a nutshell, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means we love. Agape love. It's just the essential manifest of the Creator's presence in our lives. And again, what does it look like when God expressed it? I mean, because if He has it, I mean, back to 1 Corinthians 13, it says, agape does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins out. Thus, we can take from this teaching then that agape love is inherently possessing the truth. And I hope you hear that this morning, because oftentimes it's the missing ingredient in this recipe, truth. No matter the emotional response to such, still we give truth. And sometimes that's going to feel real good, and sometimes it's going to feel real bad. And it's still love. Our response, our take of that, it changes nothing. The facts are the facts. And now, please understand, when I start talking about truth here, I'm not talking about some sort of blunt smackdown. You know, you've met those people, right? Stark, cruel, insulting truth-telling. You know, that's just, you know, they're just looking for ways to be rude, and they think they're truthful. I'm talking about a loving truth, albeit gentle and caring, but it is still a truth that is unwavering. You don't have to burn down the house to make a point. According to Scripture, there cannot be true agape love without there being real truth. So again, some people are just, and you've met them, they're just as nice and nice can be. You know, if you slapped them in the face, they'd be like, oh, thank you. Can I have another? You know, and it's like, what is wrong with you? Have you hit your head or something? You know, I know it's always those people. Okay, that may be some weird stretch of the truth or the stretch of love, but there's no truth there. Such seems to be a positive thing, I think, and innately a no-brainer. But, you know, I think many of us, this is the problem. This is the difficulty. This is where the battle is. It's not to express a love, but we have a hard time expressing it in truth. And we're sort of like, you know, Jack Nicholson in A Few Good Men, you know, the truth. You can't handle the truth. Indeed, because for many of us in 2026, we can't handle the truth. For many of us in 2026, there is no truth, which makes loving awful difficult, doesn't it? This is one of the main reasons why, for many, agape love is so unpalatable. They come around and they like church as far as the club aspect of it all, but then to actually love passionately driven, uncomparable love that makes Jesus the priority in the dynamic of the church, my family, and to serve God, serve the church, and live it out here, it's just out of the question. So we end up kind of embracing Fleetwood Mac here as they sang those lyrics that went down in history. Tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies. That's what we would rather have. So, you know, I think everywhere today we are told that agape cannot be reached, that agape is something that is perhaps even fictional. God's agape love, his very characteristic, his very attributes encompass a great deal of patience. But hear me now, not limitless patience, because that wouldn't be truthful. And truth is an aspect here. Eventually, really inevitably, if you take it out far enough, God's agape takes on the added attribute of discipline. And for many of us, this is where it stops for us. Hebrews 12 reminds us that our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. And that's not the only place elsewhere we have other scriptures. I mean, Proverbs 12 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. The ESV. That's stupid. That's pretty blunt. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. It's pretty graphic too. He who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And then Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. So we can acknowledge then this morning that when we're looking at God as the example, as the perfect model and manifest of this agape love, that at some point this agape love will incorporate the aspect of discipline. From all of Scripture. Over and over. And I think for many, like I said, this is where we draw the line. Because for many, we reject this love, this agape love, because we tend to immediately and universally reject any and all discipline. I mean, we just don't want people to know us that well. That's for many of us, that's why we with our relationships with God, we draw a line in the sand. With our relationships with other believers, we draw a line. With our relationship with the church, we draw a line. And we say, I go this far and no further. Why? Because they might just, get up in my face. So I'm just going to stay back here where no one knows me, no one can speak into my life, and no one gets to say, because apparently you're all that. And nobody can speak into your life. I can guarantee you, either does God. You're kidding yourself. But it's pride, and that pride will destroy you. The aim of our considering one another and encouraging one another is that we stir up love in each other. Hebrews 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another how to stir up to love and to good deeds. Stir up love and good deeds to encourage each other. You see, when we mix our confession of hope with insight into each other, then we stir each other up to love. We not only should love, we should stir each other up to agape love. Our Christian interaction must possess an active pursuit to stir each other up in this manner. And that's why some people will go, no, man, I'm going to stand over here. I don't need that. I don't want anybody that close and speaking into my life. And I'm just an island. Good luck with that. We need to aim to love. We need to aim for truth. We need to encourage that same behavior in and through others. Nothing about this kind of love is easy. It just isn't. Often, it's anything but pleasant to the flesh. Sometimes it's just quite uncomfortable. But again, we live in an age now where we don't want to be uncomfortable. We never want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to be sad. We don't want to have a bad day. We don't want, to we just want our life to be level like this all the time. And so we don't know any lows, but we don't know any highs either. Welcome to 2026. I am saddened by that. I've had some sad things happen in my life that, you know, wanted to make my knees buckle. But I've also had mountaintop experiences that have been absolutely wonderful that I would have missed. So with all those joys, I deal with the difficult stuff too. And God was in control the whole time. And God agape loves me. But this isn't a free-for-all. This isn't like, you know, a trip to Disneyland, this walk through planet Earth. We're here to learn. We're His children. And as His children, there's discipline, there's education, there's training, there's experiences, some of them good, some of them bad, and they all form in you the walk that you execute through this life. And this love just doesn't come natural in us in any way. That's why there's no way in the world a non-Christian can ever exude this kind of love. If we're children of God, we have it and we practice it. And if we have it and we practice it, we have God. And if we don't have it and we don't practice it, we do not have God. And if we do not have God, we do not have it and we do not experience it. And that is John's flat out statement in this letter. But we want to put our fingers in our ears and say, la, 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 la. I would think, by the way, because you happen to be here, maybe you're here, it's always people rolling in, rolling out, people who are maybe looking for a faith community to be a part of. And listen, whether it's this one or not, I would think that this would be the singular trait I would seek. I mean, first of all, if you're looking for the perfect church, good luck with that. Okay, write a book. I'll be right in line. I'll get an autographed copy and I'll be sure to read it. But as they say, if it's a perfect church, you shouldn't go there because you're going to mess it up. So there is no perfect church. So there's an awful lot of stuff that we can be found wanting and we can be found that can be overlooked because that's us. We're not perfect, okay? But this isn't one of them. This one has to be there. This one has to happen. This one is mandatory. It's the ultimate proof that God is in that fellowship. And ironically, it's also the one thing that will rule out many people from being part of that particular fellowship because, again, that fellowship is naturally not emotionally motivated. That fellowship is naturally not me-centered. It's us. It's not me. You know? So, we come looking for the me church, and then we keep shopping until we find a church that delivers those things. And if you're here and you're looking for that, I assure you, keep looking. They're out there. You'll find it. Now, I'm not being cynical. There are churches that will absolutely, positively cater to everything you want. This one isn't it. But they are out there. Okay? They'll also hold the door open to hell for you. This way, sir. I won't. Verses 16 and 17 speak directly and solely to us that are His children. And He says, we have known, meaning experienced, we have experienced and believed, meaning persuaded and committed is the original word, that the love that God has for us. So we have experienced and been persuaded and committed the love that God has for us. He says, God is agape, and he who abides in agape love abides in God and God in him. Agape has been perfected among us in this, for this reason, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. What do you mean boldness in the day of judgment? You ever think about what that's going to be like? You know, open up your eyes, and we have all sorts of imaginary things. I have total imaginary idea, you know, of what that meeting is going to be like. Me and Jesus sitting in a chair in front of a fireplace kind of thing, judgment deal going on. We imagine that. And I was thinking about it just this morning, I mean, will you be bold? I'm not saying humbled, but what will be in your mind right then? Will it be like, I hope I'm okay. I hope I'm all right. I hope I made it. Or will your attitude be, home at last, home at last. And no more tears and no more crying, no more Mondays. There are no Mondays in heaven. It's the original Greek. No, I'm one. I don't know. There's no more Mondays. But we, whatever it is, we think, what about that? And can you imagine? I mean, will you be bold? Do you know this morning that you belong to him? Do you know? Not think. People say, I go, hey, are you Christian? Yeah, I think so. No, you're not. You're not. I hope so. Nope, you're not either. Well, I'd like to think so. Nope, you're not either. You know who's the Christian? You better believe it, man. You better believe it. So as he is, so are we in this world. So the question is are we? Are we like this in the world? Can we be bold? Now in verses 20 and 21, as he comes to the end of this chapter, John's going to play his ace. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. Now listen, we discussed this before. Be very careful here. I know what you're thinking. Well, I don't hate him. Yeah, I don't really like him. But I don't hate him. No, this chapter speaks in the affirmative too. So you can't dance around it because you don't have the negative. It says, I must love them. I must agape love them. I must love them as Jesus loves me. If I don't, I'm not a Christian. There is no more emphatic passage on that issue anywhere in Scripture. I don't take it lightly. Freaks me out, actually. And I think for a lot of us, it freaks us out because we're like, here it is. It's a smoking gun, man. I mean, this is like the writing on the wall. I mean, God sending you a text message. You say, if you don't love your brother, you don't love me and you're not a Christian. That's it. No ifs, ands, or buts, no sidebars, no way out. It's like, well, you don't understand. Yeah, but this guy did to me. You don't understand. And it's all the rest. Tell it to Jesus when you get there. Oh, Jesus, you don't understand. Yeah, he understands. Father, forgive them. I don't know what they're doing. As they beat him and crucified him. Anybody been beaten and crucified this week? I know you're thinking, well, on Monday. Okay, no, it doesn't count. And he still loved them. And you're saying, I don't think I can do that. I don't think you can do it either. I know I can't. Not without Christ in me. It gives me great peace that when I am able to love like that, I know that that's not me and I know I don't have that. So it's like, whoo, kind of got a God rush thing going there because there's no way I could have done that. That was God. So then when I see him, I can be bold. Father, I'm home. And this command we have from him that he who agapes God must agape his brother also. So, see, I don't hate him. Well, do you agape love him? Because this is of the affirmative side. And I wonder how many of us who confess Jesus Christ with that statement just got moved over into the lost category. And it brings me no pleasure to say that. But John is loving you just like Jesus is loving you. His agape loving you like Jesus agape loving you. And he says, actually, you say, man, it sounds like John's being kind of kicking me under the bus. No, he's dealing with you truthfully because he loves you. And because of what's on the table, and because this is for eternity. I know one thing, I don't want to ever be in heaven and thinking, man, I should have told those guys. I should have been clearer with those guys. No, I'm put this all on you, and I'm volleying that ball onto your side of the net, and now it's your choice, it's your decision. Me, as for me, I want to be with the Lord. And that means I'm going to have to open myself up and let him possess me and control me and love through me even when I don't feel like it, even when I'm abused, even when I'm degraded, even when I'm lied about, it's got to love in return. In truth, gang, in truth, okay, that doesn't mean get all sticky and gooey and just, you know, because sometimes we're loving people and we don't tell them the truth. Because, well, I'm telling the truth and they won't want anything to do with me, you know. And many of you have family issues like that. You think you're loving them in Christ, but you're not being truthful with them. And so it isn't real love. It isn't agape love. It's not Christ love. It's you know, saving your behind love. That's what it is. Love like Jesus. What must I do to be a Christian? Sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Whoa. That's rather bluntly truthful. Yeah, because he agape. He told the woman caught in a sin, go and sin no more. Stop sinning. He was loving to her, but he still told her, stop sinning. Why? Because he agape her. And he went into the temple with a cat of nine tails and turned over the tables and drove them all out. Why? Because he agapes them and he agapes his Father and he agapes God's house. All agape with truth. Please remember that this morning. I'm not asking you to go out there and be all sticky, gooey, doormat like Jesus. That's why it's so important to know Jesus so you can live like Jesus. Amen? Let's stand.